Raise your hand if you feel encouraged just by that little bit of chit-chat. Isn't that nice? You know, something happens when we talk to other believers. It just encourages our hearts. We're reminded that we're not alone in this, that we have a lot of similar things we're going through. And we can be mindful of this during the week as well. Also, it can't hurt to have a little accountability about staying in the scriptures, right? And, you know, oh yeah, I do need to talk to somebody and share this that I found. And how can we not tell, right? It's an amazing thing to be free in Jesus. It really is. Well, today we're continuing the series that I started many moons ago now, it seems, Ingredients for a Healthy Church, just by opening up the book of Acts and turning to chapter 2 and realizing that I've seen it many times before, but this is a really good place to stop and think, what do we need to have a healthy church, right? Before Palm Sunday and Easter, we spent a couple of weeks discussing prayer. Remember that? Okay. And the many types of prayer. So if you look at your notes, I filled in the first parts of the prayer there. And let me have one of those. So we've looked at prayer of faith. We looked at corporate prayer, prayer of supplication, the prayer of thanksgiving, and worship being prayer itself. Did y'all know there were so many different types of prayer? It's interesting, isn't it? So today we're going to jump back in and we're going to look at the prayer of consecration. Your next point on there, number 10, consecration, consecration. There'll be a spelling quiz at the end. Consecration. And before I start, I'd like to pray and consecrate this time and myself so I can preach this message. Lord, I just thank you for your Holy Spirit that you open our minds to understand your word. Father, open our hearts to receive today so that we'll be enriched and when we leave, we'll be equipped. In Jesus' name, amen. So the prayer of consecration. This is when we take time to pray and set ourselves apart to follow God's will. I remember when I was studying this week, being in Hawaii as a missionary in an old boat, like a place where they put boats, an old shed, and we're all on concrete with folded chairs and just bowing down and repenting and asking God to forgive us, a bunch of young people between ages of 18 and 30 and youth with a mission. And I remember God just meeting us there as we just went to him and said, Lord, we give you our lives. We consecrate ourselves to you. Use us as you will. And I remember this rich time, this presence of the Lord as he moved in our hearts. And that's how revival starts. It starts with, Lord, change my mind about who you are. Help me to think about you as you are. Help me to live my life in the way you want me to live. I am all yours, right? Jesus prayed this way before his crucifixion. In Matthew 26, 39, we read that Jesus fell on his face and he prayed saying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. You know, this is really gnarly. Yet not as I will, this is the key, but as you will, Lord, as you will. What do you want to do? I have some ideas, but I want to do what you want, Lord. That's why I like to say, your way, Yahweh. Right? Say that. Your way, Yahweh. It's easy to remember, isn't it? And also that why of yield, right? Yielding to him. The why, your way, Yahweh. And that's what Jesus did. And actually, you know, Jesus is God, right? So it's really interesting and complicated. But he humbled himself into a man so that he could identify with us on earth and go to the cross for us and die for us and pay for our sins. So he had that same struggle at that moment of laying down his life to demonstrate how we would have to also do the same thing. Consecration is telling God that you are his. It is surrender. It's telling God that you're all in for him. On Thursday, I went back to Los Padrinos. It's still open until June. And they sent me to a unit with middle schoolers. And I was so grateful to have these three 14-year-olds, Mario, Kenny, and I believe the other guy's name is David. I'm trying to remember. But one of them was in a gang and the other two were not. One of them was on the edge of being in a gang. He had an affiliation. And I told him about Jesus Christ Prayer Gangsters and that you really need to get jumped into my gang. Because I told him, you know, I'm not 13, I'm not 14, I'm 26. I'm the whole alphabet, Holmes. I'm A through Z. I'm Alpha Omega. I got worldwide backup. I don't fight with weapons of this world, but with weapons of divine power that demolishes strongholds. Rifa Jesus. And they said, wow, that's crazy. And so I'm talking to him about what it means to be in a gang that, of Jesus, of people that love Jesus, right? Do you understand the 13 and 14? Because see, 13 is for M, that's the southern gangs in California. 14 is for N, which stands for Norte, which is the northern gangs. So I'm not in the southern or the northern. I'm like 26, Barrio 26, the whole kit and caboodle, right? It's worldwide. And I was sitting there talking to him and kind of having fun and also being serious. And Kenny said, come on, just tell him how to get jumped in. It was pretty cool. And so we all prayed and they gave their hearts to Jesus. Kenny had before, he needed to rededicate. This guy on this side said he thought he'd done it before. He said it was a rededication. Mario had never done this before, had never even heard of this. And after he prayed, Jesus, I believe in my heart that you rose from the dead, and I confess with my mouth that you are Lord of my life. He said, what did I just pray? I want to write that down. I said, look at Romans 10:9, and it spells it out. Look at John 1:12, believe and receive, and it spells it out. And I said, can you be in two gangs at one time? Of course not. You're a dead man walking. You can't be with Harbor City and Wilmos. You can't be with bounty hunters in Nickerson Gardens and Grape Street and Imperial Courts. You're a dead man walking. Can't be with Bloods and Crips. Same with Jesus. You need to be all in for Him. You can't be sort of for God. I'm a little in the world. I'm a little in church. That's a double-minded man on the fence. Eventually, you're going to go one way or the other. We have to make that decision to be all in for Jesus. And that's when life really begins. I told those guys, when I did that, made that decision when I was 26 years old, that's interesting, Barrio 26. No, when I was 26, I 86'd my old life in 1986. And that's when my life began, this crazy adventure with Jesus. I had no desire to ever leave the country. I didn't want to get sick. I just like Montana, Idaho, just go to Colorado, California. And now I've been to like New Guinea and Africa and the Ukraine and Thailand and all these places. It's like, what? It's just nuts what God does with your life when you want to share His love. And we're going back to Africa. Can you believe that, Daniel? We're going to be in villages in the bush and cots and mosquito nets preaching the gospel. Because how can we not tell? How can we not tell? Romans 12:1-2 says, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. No longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve God's perfect, pleasing will for your life. Offering yourself up as a living sacrifice, consecration. Not concentration, consecration. So, the next type of prayer, number 11, is a prayer of intercession. And this is a huge, huge thing. Interceding for one another. This is when we pray for others. I read about a boy named Johnny that was learning to pray for others. Johnny had been misbehaving and was sent to his room. And after a while, he emerged and informed his mother that he had thought it over, and then he said a prayer. Fine, said the police mother. If you ask God to help you not misbehave, He will help you. Oh, I didn't ask Him to help me not misbehave, he said, Johnny. I asked Him to help you put up with me. That's praying for others, right? So, we are told to make intercession for everyone. Look at 1 Timothy 2, in the back of your Bible, 1 Timothy 2. starting in verse 1, 1 Timothy 2. Verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings may be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. Isn't that great? He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This is very interesting because we were just in a Catholic service this week. Our dear friends lost their 14-month-old. It was really difficult. Actually, he choked on a popcorn kernel. Tragic situation. Kate did the music in the big St. Vincent Paul Catholic Church at Adams in Figueroa. And Kate did an amazing job. They were in this service. It was very educational for my family because they'd never been to a Catholic service like that. And it was interesting that they were praying and asking the saints to pray for Nick, for Lucas, right? So, not trying to be condescending to Catholics here, but this is a really important verse right here. If you look in here, in verse 5, there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So, it's really nice to ask someone to pray for you that's in heaven, but it really is not happening. Jesus is the one that intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Isn't that interesting? Have y'all seen that before? Raise your hand if you've seen that before. So don't go tell a Catholic friend that they're all wrong because of this. That's not going to work either. The whole point is, this is what we need to do, right? We had a family discussion about that. It's not like they're not going to go to heaven. But if you really want to pray for help, go to Jesus. You know, go to Jesus. Verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, and I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. So there you go, lifting up holy hands. You ever wonder where that came from? Well, we're actually asked to do that when we're praying. So speaking about intercession here, pray for that family, the Strutz family. They still have 3 children. They're older children, and they need a lot of prayer as they go through their loss of little Lucas, who had just learned how to walk and passed that week. So things happen when we pray for others, guys. If you start praying for the Strutz family, things are going to happen for them. It happens for my family daily. I pray for them every day. It's amazing the things that happen around our house, how they're protected from falls. And, you know, praying for neighbors around you, intercede for your neighbors. I pray for our neighbors on Wednesdays. That's my day that I pick to pray for neighbors so that I make sure I hit all the important areas. And we've seen amazing things happen just right around our house. Our next door neighbor, Bunny, she was so cantankerous. We would go to her door and she'd go, "What do you want?" She is so funny. "Oh, it's just the kids, Bunny." "All right, come on in." She'd give them a lollipop, you know? She's super funny. And her husband used to sell cigars to the stars in Hollywood and Vine, you know? And she had all these stories. And we would have her over to eat and she would tell all these old stories. We tell her about Jesus, whatever, you know. She just listened to us. Tell her about Jesus, tell her the gospel. Super nice, and she kind of laughed it off and listened here and there. And then she got sick, she got old, and it turns out she moved up north and was taking care of a pastor who was a son-in-law, and she gave her heart to Jesus right before she died. And she said, "I can't believe I just now found out," right before she died. But we heard that she died with joy. And I just can't help believe those times of dinner at our house made a difference. And praying for Bunny, right? It makes a difference. We had another neighbor named Art who was an atheist. And he just couldn't, he wrestled with his faith and couldn't accept it because his wife took her own life years ago. And we just kept going out to Art, I don't believe it. He was a self-made man, super good with his hands, fixed all kinds of things at our house. In his 90s, he finally decided to give his heart to Jesus. And that night when he received Jesus in his kitchen, he looked at me and he said, "Do you know what today is?" I said, "What?" He said, "Today is my wife's birthday." I said, "Are you kidding, Art? Wow. You just gave your heart to Jesus on the day of your wife's birthday. Wow. Isn't that incredible?" And then we took him to church, to the bridge over here at El Segundo for Christmas. And about a month later, he went to heaven. In his 90s, it's never too late. But my point is, we prayed for them. We interceded for them, even though they were old and they really didn't want to have anything to do with it. I prayed for this guy at Malibu for years. He was a really good surfer, and he got into meth. And he was homeless and living on the beach there, praying for Charlie. And I came to him one day last year at Malibu. And I was on my shortboard, and I was being seriously outnumbered by all the lumber, the big boards. And I thought, I need a different board. And I went into Charlie and said, "Charlie," he said, "you can use mine right there. It's 9'6". I said, "Charlie, I haven't ridden one of those since I was 10. When I took my first way, how do you do it?" He said, "Just point and shoot. Just stand there and go," right? And so on the way out, he said, "Hey, man, I've been getting into Jesus." I said, "No way." He had given his heart to Jesus completely. He said, "I can't believe it. It is so amazing." I said, "Charlie, that is so amazing. I've been praying for you." And I took his board out and I just turned around at the top of the first point and I pointed to the beach and I just went, woo, through everybody. And it was so fun. Everybody was diving out of the way. So it was like this double joy of Charlie coming to Jesus and then getting this amazing big waves on this big, huge board that needed a steering wheel, actually. And I just saw him again spring break at Rincon, and we surfed together, and he's just still in love with Jesus. He said, "I've been going to church every week since." He married a Christian woman. He's off drugs. It's so cool. It's so cool to see a man's life change from prayer. And Jesus serves as our example in this area. If you look at John 17... the whole thing is an intercession as an example to us on how we can pray for people. Look at John 17. Jesus spoke these things and lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son," meaning himself, "that the Son may glorify you, even as you have given him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life." He's praying for us. Right? "This is eternal life, that they may know you." Underline that. What's eternal life? To know Jesus. John 17:3. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." There he was before the world was. Underline that. Anybody wondering who Jesus is? Well, he was there before the world was. That was a long time ago, right? "I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you have gave me, I have given to them, and they have received them and truly understood that I came forth from you. And they believe that you sent me. I ask on their behalf." There it is. That's intercession. "I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. There's the Trinity right there. We are one. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. That was Judas. But now I come to you, and these things I speak to the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. See, that's what God wants for us. He wants us to have joy. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. He's interceding for us. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but of those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Amen? That's intercession. Jesus was an example for us of intercession, praying on behalf of his disciples and all believers. You know, last night, I don't know how far I'm going to get in this message, but last night, Mary said, "Will you read to me?" And it's fun to sit down with my daughter and read at night. And she had this book called Nothing Can Separate Us. And it's written by Tracy Leninger, and her parents are the ones who have been funding the Bible Bee, the National Bible Bee. They're behind the scenes, kind of the quiet ones behind the scenes. And she wrote this book. And I was reading about the Titanic and about a little girl that was on the Titanic. And she had a godly father from Scotland. And they were worried about it sinking because somebody had said that not even God can sink this ship. And they were talking that night and worried because, you know, people shouldn't tempt God like that. And Father had told her, "Don't worry, everything's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. We're with Jesus." She went and they looked out the porthole at the stars. And he reassured her as they looked out the porthole at the stars that no matter what happens, God loves you because he made all those stars out there and he knows you and what you're going through. Here's the picture, looking through the stars. He made all those stars, and he knows you. He loves you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That even if we take the wings of dawn and go to the farthest side of the sea, even there his hand will hold you, from Psalm 139. And then they went to sleep. And then they woke up when there was a leak. Dad said, "There's a leak. Everybody needs to get up. Let's go upstairs," not knowing that it was really that serious, right? And then as they went up, they realized that it was much more serious, you know, as they are all starting to go for lifeboats. You know, and this is when the devil's in the bar going, "Oh, don't worry about that. Here, let me get you another drink. Let me get you a hurricane," you know. But they're all running for the lifeboats. "It's okay. Here, come on, have another drink," right? That's what he's doing with people right now, people that we know. Or having another drink while the devil's saying, "It's okay, don't worry about that. Nothing happens when you die, it's dust to dust," right? Well, not in this situation here. The part that really got me last night is they're up on the top deck, and Father told her, it says, "Safe in my Father's loving arms, I felt no fear or reason for alarm. Yawning, I laid my sleepy head on his shoulder and snuggled deep into the warmth of his chest. I'll never forget the feeling of peace and security. I often look back and see that moment as a picture of how my Heavenly Father holds us safe in the palm of His loving hand. This man's name is John Harper. Those wonderful moments in his arms passed all too quickly. Father looked deeply into my eyes and said, "Nan, darling, you must get into one of the lifeboats with all the women and children, and I must stay on the ship and wait my turn. Do be a brave wee lass and make your father proud of his princess," he urged tenderly. "And Nan, dear, no matter what happens to me this night, never forget your Heavenly Father's great love. He will never leave you. Even if I were to join your mother in glory this night, remember that our home is not here on this earth." Her mother had passed when she was young. "It is in heaven, and our parting will be but a brief one. If I make it to glory before you, I shall be waiting for you there." So there they are, hugging on the top of the Titanic, Nan and John Harper. Father hugged me tightly as a tear ran down his cheek. "How I love me wee lassie." Father waited until the last possible moment before handing me to an officer. Quickly bidding Auntie Jessie goodbye, Father helped her into lifeboat number 11. The officer placed me in my auntie's arms, and the boat began to inch its way down to the dark, frigid waters below. Looking back up, I saw Father one last time. "Women and children and the unsaved first," he called out as he helped someone into the next lifeboat. As Titanic's wireless operator feverishly tapped out, "SOS, save our souls," Father thought only of others and was, this is why I got my attention, intercession. He was fervently pleading with God to save the eternal souls of the passengers. I thought I did all my crying over this thing last night. We'll see how this goes. So, she got in the lifeboat, they lowered her down, they got away from the ship, and they saw the ship rise up and the stern rise up, all the lights still on, and then the lights went out and it sunk. And then they drifted away, and she never saw her father again, and she was rescued safely by the Carpathia, right? They came and rescued them after being up all night. And later on, she found out from a survivor what happened with her father. It says here, this is Nan speaking to her son about what happened to John, who was her son's grandfather. It says, "Your grandfather's last words and the courage he displayed have so challenged me to deepen my faith that I now passionately long to see the salvation of others." She placed her hand on Gordon's shoulder and continued, "I can already see the godly character of my father in you, and I would be so blessed if you grew up just to be like him." Wiping one last tear from her eye, Nan continued, "It wasn't until years later that I came across the accounts of Titanic sinking written by survivors who mentioned Father. To my delight, some people even sought out our family just to tell how much Father had blessed their lives. As the stories trickled in, I was eventually able to put all the pieces together and understand what my father experienced right before he met his Savior face to face. After Father and I said goodbye, he helped as many women and children as possible to board the lifeboats until the last vessel safely reached the waters below. Then Father approached a crewman without a life vest and insisted upon giving him his own. 'I'm not going down, sir. I'm going up,' Father said with a peaceful assurance. Then he made his way to the band and requested that they play Nearer My God to Thee. As the band began to play the sweet strands of music, Father knelt down in the midst of some men who had gathered and began to pray. With his arms lifted toward the heavens and his upturned face full of Christ's presence, he thanked God that he would soon see him face to face and asked for mercy for the souls of those around him. Before Titanic sank 2.5 miles to the ocean floor, Father jumped off the ship and was trying his hardest to swim despite the freezing waters. A man clinging to driftwood floated past him. Though the driftwood could have saved his life, Father thought only of the other man's eternal salvation. "Man, are you saved?" Father called out into the darkness. "No, I am not," came the desperate reply. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved," Father's voice trailed off as the current drifted them apart. The man clinging to the driftwood recognized Father as the preacher who had witnessed to him on the second class deck just hours before the ship had struck the iceberg. He was amazed that out of over 2,000 passengers, he should meet up with the preacher again. He was still more amazed when minutes later, Father swam by a second time. "Are you saved?" he cried out again. Still, the young man answered, "I cannot honestly say that I am." "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Nan looked lovingly into her young son's eyes. Those were the last words Father ever spoke. The young man was later rescued by the Carpathia and lived to tell the story. He stood in a church meeting in New York 2 weeks later and declared that he was John Harper's last convert. Though Father was reported lost when Titanic's passengers were listed, his soul was saved, and he has left us a lasting legacy that will never die. Wow. Is that powerful or what? Interceding at the last minute because he was saved and they weren't. That is a true intercessor's heart. And it's perspective, isn't it? That's what got me. Perspective. Amazing perspective. Now Jesus, let's see what Jesus has also indicated here in John 17 that intercession is casting out evil forces from the hearts of those in darkness and despair. Look at Mark 9, verse 14. Mark 9, verse 14. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw them, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked him, "What are you discussing with him?" Wait just a second. Am I in the right place? Okay, yeah. Okay. And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out and they could not do it." And he answered them and said, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. Remember last week I talked about Mary Magdalene and how she was so grateful to have seven demons cast out? And to us, they're like, that sounds weird to us. And that's just something we don't see in our lives. But it's real. And you're reading here about a boy that's being totally controlled by this demon. You would understand why Mary was so happy to be set free from seven of them, right? Well, they brought. He asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help him." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." Sometimes we need to simply say, "Lord, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit and said to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse, and most of them said he was dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. And when he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, "Why could he not drive it out?" And he said to them, this is the key, "This kind cannot come out except by prayer." So how are we going to help this dark, evil world? We read about another shooting in a synagogue yesterday. We had these killings in Sri Lanka, in New Zealand. It's by prayer. We need to pray to cast evil forces from the hearts of these people and to reduce the darkness and despair. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, if you'll look at Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. We have to resist, understanding that it's the way to defeat this is through intercessory prayer. That's why we've been praying for the Kumeyaay. When we go down to San Jose de la Zora, we pray for the Air Force to go in first and do the work in the heavenlies so that we can bring in the ground troops and preach the gospel. And so far, God has done that tremendously. We've had no opposition from the people in that village that wouldn't want us to be there. And we know they're there because one time, one of the witches from the tribe came into the church and tried to disrupt it and tell them to leave. But she hasn't been back since. So we're thankful for that. So intercessory prayer is for everyone to be saved. It's also to deliver them from darkness and despair, to stop the evil one, to cast out demons, and to extend the kingdom of God in the hearts and minds and people everywhere. So, and I have so much more that I want to talk about, so I'm trying to see where to stop here. Lord, I just thank you. One thing I just want to say right now is that we're at war right now against Satan, and we need to intercede for the battle right now. He's been winning some battles, but he's not going to win the war. We need to intercede for those people that are in Sri Lanka right now. I was listening to Voice of the Martyrs. They have, if you click onto their website, they have a weekly radio show where you can listen to updates from around the world. And the church in Sri Lanka is basically in shock because they have never had any attacks from Muslims. They've had attacks from Hindus. But this is a new thing. And so they're all just kind of quiet and just in hiding. And they really need prayer. So pray for the church in Sri Lanka that lost 300 of their brothers and sisters and people in those hotels in Colombo. It's a very popular tourist destination. A lot of surfers go there. Also in Sudan right now, there's a new government. Actually, they ousted the leader of Sudan and put him in prison, where Christian missionaries themselves have been in prison. And now there's a military junta where the military took over. But pray for the church in Sudan as well. I heard on the radio yesterday, because all around the world, Satan is working really hard to undermine what God is doing. But we know in the end that we're going to win. We know in the end that Jesus wins. But God has called us to intercede. We need to intercede. You know, I was going to read to you a bunch of stuff. We don't have a lot of time, but one thing is interesting. I went back to look for answers to prayer in my prayer diaries yesterday, and all these little pink tabs in the last 3 years are answers to prayer. Isn't that cool? And I don't want to go over all of them today, but God does answer prayer. And one thing that I wanted to mention was a guy named Reese Howell. Which one is it in? A guy named Reese Howe in World War II was interceding against the Nazis because he clearly saw that the Nazis and Hitler were there driven by satanic forces and evil forces to undermine the gospel and to stop the cause of Christ. And so this guy, Reese Howe, actually prayed and saw things happening in World War II. Where in Dunkirk, France, the Nazis mysteriously paused a sure victory advance, allowing time for over 330,000 Allied troops to escape across the English Channel. There was no other reason for that except for an answer to prayer. In the Battle of Britain, they saw a shift in what Germany was doing. There seemed to be no reason that the Luftwaffe should have turned for home just at the moment when their victory was in grasp, but they did. And they were busy, Russ Howe and his friends were busy on their knees interceding for the war. In Russia, the Nazis lost their battle for Moscow. They believed that was an answer to their intercession. In North Africa, Rommel's army fell from a lack of water, stopping their advance through Egypt and on to Palestine. They believed that was an answer to their intercession. In Italy, being burdened without prayer, it says here at exactly 11 p.m., they knew that their prayers had been effective, that they were effective, and reports in the front confirmed that exactly 11 p.m., the Nazi artillery stopped its advance for the night, allowing Allied troops to establish a needed beachhead. And also in D-Day, 4,000 ships and 11,000 planes crossed the English Channel. They believed that their intercessory prayer was actually helping us win the war. It's a really good read if you want to look up Rees Howe. And so we are called today to pray. We're still at war. We need to intercede. Every day I've been starting to pray for my kids in my classroom by name. I have a brand new student in my class, a whole nother intense situation where she was actually assaulted by one of her bus drivers. And she's in my class. And her father or her mother's sick, and so her big brother is, or her big sister is actually running the family. So I have all these things in my room, all these really terrible home life situations. So I've been praying for them by name and asking that they be protected from Satan. So what does God have on your radar right now? What do you need to pray for? Think about that right now. What are some of the battles that you're familiar with right now? Your friends' lives, your friends' families, your own family. How about at work? What about the things you've been reading in the news? There's so much that we can intercede for. Amen? So let's remember today as we close to consecrate ourselves to Jesus, first of all. We need to surrender. We need to be a living sacrifice, offering ourselves, our bodies, and say, Lord, make me useful for you. Your way, Yahweh, whatever you want me to do, I'm yours. And then secondly, let's ask God to burden us to intercede for the world, for people. You know, the way I do it is I break it up. Each day I pray for a different thing. And Monday, I pray for my children by each one. Tuesdays, I pray for finances and friends. Wednesday, neighbors. Thursday, missionaries. Friday, pastors. Saturday, extended family. Sunday, for this. Right? However you want to do that, I believe God wants us to be intentional and intercede for people. And He will answer prayers. Amen? So before we stop, I want to give everybody an opportunity to respond to His message. So close your eyes. And my first question is, you know, John 17:3 says, to know Him is to have eternal life. If you don't feel like you know Jesus, if you have not only believed in Jesus, but have received Him also, raise your hand and I would like to pray with you. Anybody? The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. Yet while you were sinners, I died for you. Jesus said, I died for you. That if you believe in your heart that He rose from the dead and confess with your mouth that you'll be saved. Behold, He stands at the door and knocks. Open it up. Okay, I don't see any hands up right now, but let's all pray the prayer in case somebody's listening and they need to know how to pray. So, dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. Forgive my sins. Thank you that you forgive me. I believe you rose from the dead. So I believe what you said, that we will rise again. Fill me with your Spirit and help me live for you today. Okay, now the second thing I want to do right now is let's all just lift up names of people that we want to intercede for right now. Let's just, for a minute, let's just all just say the names out loud of those people that we would love to know the grace of Jesus and the love of Jesus. So say those right now.